Just this morning, but I'm going to ask, would you turn with me to Ezekiel? I'm going to read a couple of passages before we get to Ezekiel, but would you turn to Ezekiel chapter 33, chapter 33, and would you stand in honor of reading God's Word? And the 2 Corinthians 5:20 and Matthew 5:13 are going to be on the overhead. As we enter this morning into the sermon time, I ask you, would you hear the word of our Lord and let it pierce your heart? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." What's an ambassador? Someone sent to represent someone. So we are sent to represent our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Is that not our call? Is that not our prayer, that folks would be reconciled to God? This call this morning is to the faithful remnant that's in his church this morning. Dear friends, I implore you, be reconciled to God. And then Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and following, this is going to be a familiar passage. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And all God's people said, amen. As you remain standing, I'm going to give you just a little bit of chance to kind of stretch a little bit, because I think it's going to be a bit of a long sermon today, so hold on. Let me share this with you. Gary Hamrick is the senior pastor of Cornerstone Chapel in Virginia. Now, you may have heard his name because he has been on the forefront of the battle for being able to share truth from the pulpit. Amen? Thank you, God, for faithful pastors. The sermon that I'm sharing with you today is my adaptation, if you will, of his sermon that you can go and find even this morning. Don't watch it during my sermon, please. It's an adaptation of the sermon that he preached, and you can find it on YouTube, and it's by this title. It's in the bulletin. You can go back and you can look at it this week, but it's called Election Day Sermon. Church, unite for the soul of America. Amen? What a great sermon title. I'm not going to steal his title, but I am going to break it down this morning into a couple of different sermons, and I'm going to begin and share with you this morning an election sermon. This is not a political sermon. This is an election sermon, because we are coming up to one of the most important elections our nation has ever seen. Amen? Somebody said, you know, if you just want to ruin a good dinner, just talk about politics or religion. Huh? So let's just blow things wide open this morning and talk about both. Let's start the whole thing with a qualifying question. I know I've still got you standing. Hang on with me. A qualifying question. This is not rhetorical. I'm going to ask you to answer. Is the Bible God's holy word? Should then the Bible be the standard by which all Christians, we know the world is not going to, but shouldn't the Bible be the standard by which all questions, or should I say all Christians, evaluate all the issues of our day? Yes or no? Let me add this. Is that true even with politics? Good. If you don't agree, I hope and pray that by the end of this sermon, you will. I have broken Pastor Hamrick's sermon into two parts, and the subtitle of the first part is, if there is not a good candidate, does God still care if I vote? Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 5, our focal passage this morning. It's about the watchman and his message. It says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming up upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for your word. We pray that we would be the sounders of the trumpet of truth, not just for our church, but for our city, for our state, and for our country. God, let us be watchmen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? Folks, God's word, as we have just read, says that we are called to be watchmen. Some are called to be watchmen, but I believe all are called to be watchmen. If you could see a picture of Jerusalem, you would see that surrounding the entire city, as was the custom in many of the Old Testament and even New Testament cities, you would see a very high, a very large, a very thick wall, so thick and wide that people could walk along it and they could see over the city walls and they could see what was approaching the city. The scripture that we just read is a reference to how ancient Israel would elect individuals to be placed upon that city wall, and their job was to watch out for any approaching enemy or any approaching danger. And if they saw such danger, their job was to blow the trumpet. That trumpet was to be a warning system to the city. Once they blew that trumpet, then it was up to the people. Would they heed the sound of the warning or would they ignore it? If they did heed the warning, the scripture reminds us that they would save their lives. If they heard the warning but they did not respond, they might die. And what did the scripture say? That it was on their own heads, for they heard the warning of the trumpet. Amen? The watchman would not be responsible because he did his part. Did you know that in our very own church, we have an organization, or what should we call, I don't know what we call it, a committee, but it is a group of men and women that we call watchmen. And they are here on most every service that we have of any type. And they are at the walls, they were at the doors, and they are watching for any approaching danger to protect you. Thank you. I wish I could find every one of them right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. They're at the doors. God bless those who stand between us and danger. Amen. Now, what if they were to say, warning, and we all just sat here like bumps on a pickle and did nothing? It would be our own fault, amen, if we didn't heed the warning. Well, in parallel with these men and women who watch for our safety and those men who stood on the walls of Jerusalem and watched for danger, in parallel to this biblical account, I want to serve as a watchman this morning. And I'm blowing a trumpet, and then you have to decide what you're going to do with the trumpet call that I give you this morning. And the reason that I think that it's so important to sound the trumpet today is this. The freedoms that you and I have enjoyed in this country are eroding. The freedom that we love is in jeopardy. And with that thought, as you know, this is an election sermon, I want to tell you this. I am not asking you to look to a person to save us. There is not a man nor woman who can save us. Our faith is in only one Savior, and His name is Jesus. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He's the only hope for America. He's the only hope for our nation. He's the only hope for every individual. But until He comes again, we are to be His ambassadors. He's left us here for a reason. Wouldn't it just be nice if once you got saved, He just beamed us up? I'm ready. I'll take it. It would just be nice. You know, okay, I'm a Star Trek fan. And, you know, and that little, you know, beam me up, Scotty, you know. I just think it would be awfully cool is if you really came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, He just says, come on up. But He's left us here for a reason. And what is that reason? We read two scriptures as we began. You are to be His ambassador here. To call people to heed the call of Christ. You are to be salt. You are to be light. We are to be salt. We are to be light. Christ has charged us with this. We're to represent Christ to the world. Salt to be sprinkled on a decaying culture. Amen. We're to be a preservative. We're to be an antiseptic, if you will. We're to be light to shine on the truth in a very dark world. That's our job. We have a moral, I pray you know this, we have a moral and spiritual obligation to be His ambassadors. Psalms 33, chapter 12 says this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It didn't say, blessed is the nation whose God is democracy. And by the way, we are not a democracy. We're a republic, people. Go back and look up the difference, would you please? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Not whose God is democracy, not whose God is money, not whose God is power, but whose God is the Lord. What a difference. So this morning, let's talk about the nation, let's talk about the church, and let's talk about some politics. Did you know that the phrase separation of church and state are not mentioned anywhere in our founding documents? Did you know that the church, we're talking about God's church, we're talking about the Christian church, has from the very beginning of our country played a very critical role in speaking out about faith and speaking out about politics and how faith should affect politics. That phrase, separation of church and state, has been abused, misused, misquoted, mistaken. It's not found anywhere in the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, or even the Constitution. Thomas Jefferson, who, by the way, was the primary author of the Declaration of Independence, our third president, he wrote a letter in his day to the local Baptist Association. to the local Baptist Association to clarify to them. He wrote this letter and he said, I want you to understand. Let me clarify that the First Amendment was written with the intention not to limit the church's ability to affect government, but to limit the government's ability to affect the church. We were not supposed to be told, you can't talk about that. You can't talk about that. You can't talk about that. Listen, God talked about it. Are we going to let some person tell us we can't? The framers of our Constitution so designed it so that the church was able to practice freely without government intrusion, not the other way around. It was intended that way so that the church could retain its freedom. The First Amendment was given in part to keep the government out of the business of the church, not to keep the church out of the business of government. When you take the church out of the business of government, you know what you get? What we've got. For years, that terminology, separation of church and state, has been used to remove God from society and the church from public influence. It's been used to intimidate a lot of pastors from addressing a lot of biblical issues that are now referred to as political. I think if I find it in here, it's okay if I talk about it. If that offends you, hang on, I'm not even getting started yet. I prayed. I really did. And I've asked some folks to pray for me this morning, because you can tell the truth and you can tell the truth in love, or you can tell the truth in such a manner by not telling it in love that you make people not want to hear it. And I want you to know that I want you to hear the message this morning, because I am preaching, teaching this to you from a heart of love, not from a heart that wants to just battle for the sake of offending people. The scripture says that if I have all knowledge and I can do all things, but if I don't have love, I'm just a clanging garbage can lid. And I don't want the world to tune me out, and I don't want you to tune me out. For years, the separation of church and state has been used to remove God from society. And in 1954, you may recall the Johnson Amendment threatened churches not to be politically involved. That came from one man and got pushed through, Lyndon B. Johnson, because he had some church people who were criticizing him. And he said, don't be politically involved or you could lose your tax-exempt status. So the issue of keeping God out of politics became a matter of what? Money. Now, I confess, the church's tax-exempt status is a nice benefit, because that leaves more money in the coffers for us to do missions with. Amen? Or to reach out or to buy materials or Bibles. So it's a nice benefit. But if I, as a pastor, do not say to you what God wants me to say because I'm afraid of losing a tax benefit, then I am bowing to the government and to money and not to God. I trust that your giving to Grace Point Fellowship Baptist Church is not just for a tax write-off. If that's all it is, you know, I tell you what, you're not getting the most bang for your buck. Because you're supposed to be praying over it, saying, God, you use this wherever you want it. Not because I'm getting a tax benefit, but because I want to honor you with the giving that of what you've given me. So all of that is my introduction. I hadn't even started yet. So back to the purpose of this sermon. Purpose of this sermon. I am asking you, and if you're underage, listen to me. Because when it comes time, you need to remember this as well. I am asking you, as your spiritual shepherd, to vote in this election or in the first election that you can. I'm asking you to vote according to the standards that you said at the very beginning of this sermon should affect every decision that we make, including your vote, maybe even now, especially your vote, God's word. Friends, I should not have to tell you who to vote for. I can. Do you realize that for almost 17 years, I have pastored this fellowship? And I have done my best to be faithful in this pulpit to speak out about all of life's issues and always through the lens of God's word. Always. Do you know why? Because I'm afraid not to. You should be by now, if you've attended and listened to anything, you should be by now equipped to know who to vote for and who not to vote for based on their policies. Hello? Not on who looks the best, not on who smiles the most, not who's joyful or grumpy, not who's man or woman, but who's policies are going to bring our nation to the place of saying that a nation whose God is the Lord is going to be blessed. The question is, do their policies align up with big biblical values or not? And in some cases, dear friends, what I want to especially emphasize to you this morning is whether or not one candidate's policies are closer aligned to the Bible than another. Because sometimes you don't have anybody that you go, man, there's a candidate for us. If you've been listening, you've been equipped enough to know and to understand what Scripture says, and you can know that you should vote for a candidate based on their policies. Are you ready? I'm fixing to offend you now. If you have been voting directly by a party alignment and not looking at candidates, shame on you. If your voting is directed by you saying, well, my family has always voted, stop it. If you're voting for the best personality, neither of them are going to get elected. That's laughable, is it not? But that's how some people vote. If you are not voting, listen to me, here's where I'm really going to get on you, I hope and pray. If you are not voting because you are lazy, stop being lazy. If you are not voting because you just don't know who to vote for, get informed. Stop being lazy. And if you don't know, at least ask your pastor. Trust me enough to ask, well, who are you voting for? I don't mind telling you. I hope today you will come away with an understanding that voting is not as much about politics as it is biblical obedience. And I'm going to tell you why. God has talked about the issues that are on our ballots much longer than we've ever had the word politician. Today's culture has hijacked the narrative on social and moral issues that the Bible has talked about long ago. God addressed it centuries ago. But the culture has taken those issues and they've twisted them and they've perverted those social and moral issues. And now they say, these are political. You can't talk about them in church. They've told pastors and they've told church members, stop being political. Do you know why? Because we talk about sin and they don't like being called out on sin. Newsflash. One more time. Long before there was a politicker, God had a word on every subject that you can think of. In the Bible, God speaks about life and being pro-life. In the Bible, God speaks about national borders. In the Bible, God talks about parental authority. In the Bible, God talks about immigration, marriage, Israel, economic prosperity, biological sex, and yes, even the environment. Next Sunday, I'm going to preach on seven policies that we need to be paying attention to from God's Word. I don't have time today unless you want to get lunch and come back. I'm okay with that. I'm going to tell you, long before anybody said anything about these issues from their social and moral idea, God had the first word on them, and God is going to have the last word on them. So don't send me a text or an email this week going, "Pastor, you should be political." I'm not being political. I'm being biblical. Don't send me a text or an email that says, "Pastors, you should stay out of politics." Well, we've done so for the last 70 years, and look where it's got us. When we discuss these things, we're talking about biblical issues. And we must look at the upcoming election, and we've got to ask ourselves, whose policies are going to closer align with what God has said? That's how we need to decide who we're going to vote on. In every election, from the top and all the way down the ticket. Amen? If just Christians would vote biblical values, we would change America. We would. We love God. Amen? Do we have any patriots in here? Do you love your country? Do you love God? Do you love your country? Let's keep them together. Amen? Understand the importance, dear friends. Some of you are beginning to understand the importance of freedom of religion and the values that the Bible teaches us. And if we don't want America to be destroyed before our Lord Jesus comes back, folks, we better do something. We believe that Psalms 33 verse 12 is true. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Do we not? Or do we? That's what I want for my country. Is it what you want for your country? As I come to my last question, not my last point, but my last question, I realize that I probably offended some of you already. Well, I hope before we leave I can catch the rest. If you're a Republican, and I've offended you by some things I've said, I think you need to get over it. And you need to look at our candidates by their policies. If you're a Democrat, I pray that you will look at our candidates by their policies. And I'm going to tell you, if I've offended some Republicans and I've offended some Democrats, okay. But you're not the ones I'm wanting to offend the most. The ones I'm wanting to offend the most are nothing. You won't vote in either party. I'm going to tell you, please don't leave till I finish this. Listen and see if I am not speaking God's truth. And I'm going to promise you, I will stay true to the Word of God, because I really don't care if I please this audience. I've only got an audience of one that I need to please. So this brings us to our last question. What can we do? Are you ready? What can we do right now to advance the kingdom of God for the glory of God and to stem the tide of evil in our land until Jesus comes? What can we do? For the last 70 years, we've been doing pretty much what we need to do. Pretty much. Prayer. Have we done missions? Yep. Have we done discipleship? Yep. Have we done preaching? Yep. What's been missing? I'll tell you what's been missing. Christians have to return to political engagement. Our country is not going to turn the direction we want if we don't have some Christian hands on the rudder. if we don't vote according to biblical conviction. We've got to use our influence to affect public policy. We've got to. Is that biblical? Yes! Yes! Is it biblical? Yes! It is biblical. You see it throughout the Bible, dear people. Don't let somebody tell you, well, fighting homosexuality is, that's politics, not biblical. Excuse me? Fighting adultery, fighting criminals, fighting murder, fighting abortion. Are those political things? Listen, they became political because they were sins that were not being fought against. Christians need to return to political engagement. Look at the prophets of old, dear people. Moses, Elijah, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they all spoke truth to the powers of their day. Amen? Every one of them. They confronted kings. They influenced national laws. They all influenced social conscience. Why? Because God gave them a word on it and they were supposed to share it. In the New Testament, John the Baptist wasn't afraid to confront King Herod about his sin. Jesus weighed in on the topic of taxes. And he stood before the governor, Pontius Pilate, and he said essentially, everybody who listens to truth listens to me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Dear friends, Christians must advocate for policies that promote righteousness. That's why political issues are important to us. How do we do that? By voting for candidates that most closely represent biblical values. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. We need to hold our elected officials accountable. Amen? And for some of you, you need to get involved and you need to run for office so that we can vote for you and let you begin to bring about some righteous policies. It breaks my heart that we hire school teachers and school leaders and principals that have absolutely no desire to have anything of God's word brought into the school, but they'll put up a bulletin board with children's hands all over it supporting trans. What? Go look up the Lone Star Elementary School, people. That doesn't break your heart. I'm talking about in Montgomery County. If we don't stay politically active, guess what will fill the vacuum? Every evil, demonic practice, just like it's been doing since the 1950s, when they said Christians need to get out of politics. How can we ignore it any longer, dear folks? Bad government destroys a nation. You don't believe it? Look at the nation's histories throughout the world and what's happened to nations when they turn against the Word of God. Remember the little, boy, what a great phrase. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Here's a truth that we can never forget, and this is where I want you to hold, I want you to please hold these remembrances. Never forget that God uses flawed, sinful people because that's all he's got to work with. Amen? Amen. A great concern for this election is a particular group of Christians. Listen, a particular concern. A great concern is that there is a group of Christians that need to change. Christians. It's a group of Christians that want the right thing. They want to do the right thing, but they won't vote for a candidate who doesn't have the total package. And before you say amen, listen, I'm preaching about these folks. And if it's you and if it's me, listen to the rest. We've heard A lot of Christians say this. They've said, oh, I don't like their personality, so I can't vote for them. Or they're too arrogant, or they're too angry, or they're too mean. Or I don't like all of their positions, so I just can't vote for them. And then you'll ask them, well, what about the other candidate? Oh, they're worse. I certainly can't vote for them. So what are you going to do? Well, I guess I just won't vote. Or I'm going to do a write-in vote, which is a vote for nobody. This is a binary election, people. There are no other candidates that are going to make an effect on it. And unless you vote on one or the other, you're not voting at all. A write-in candidate. You can put my name in there? True voter integrity is a serious thing. I agree. Are you with me? Are you listening? True voter integrity is an important thing. And I'm not saying don't vote for the issues and don't vote your conscience. You should, before God, do that. But let me ask you, if you say I just can't vote for them because I don't like everything about them, have you ever done anything in your life or accepted anything in your life that has met 100% of your criteria? Do you vote? Do you shop at Walmart? Have you shopped at Target? H-E-B? Kroger? We could just keep on going, couldn't we? What about where you have your money invested? Why all of a sudden that throughout your life you're, well, it's the world, you know. We're just not going to buy groceries anywhere. We're just not going to buy gas anywhere. We're just not going to do anything. Listen, you say, you know, hey, you know, you have to live in the world. Well, listen to this. Why all of a sudden is it your voting that requires 100% of your criteria to keep you from voting for anybody? I happen to know for a fact, because some of you have talked to me and some of you have talked to others, and others came and tattled on you, that everyone who attends this church, Grace Point Fellowship Baptist Church, have your likes and dislikes about us. Amen? Say it. Amen. Some of you just love the music guy, but that preacher, Others, your favorite's the youth guy, and others, your favorite's the children's lady. But the truth is it not, that there's something you would change if you could. You know what that's called? Life. Some of you would change, or all of you would change something, but I'm thankful to God that you give us a little grace. Amen? Because all together we have the greatest fellowship that I know of. That's the honest truth. Granted, there are biblical things we do not compromise. Amen? And if we do, you ought to be looking for another place. Or confront the leadership until it's made right. But in this world, you just don't get 100%. You mostly make a decision, do you not, on does the majority fit? Somebody might say, well, Pastor, that's just not true on the important stuff. It's 100%. Nothing is based on 100% criteria, not in this world. Are you married? Some of you haven't got it yet. Guys, you may say, yep, got my 100%er. Well, I guarantee you she didn't. And if you don't believe me, just ask my wife. We can laugh about it, but folks, there is no perfect spouse. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect child. There is no perfect job. There is no perfect neighbor. And there is no Jesus on our ballot. We could vote for Jesus to be president, but he's not on the ballot. There is no perfect candidate. Both presidential candidates are flawed, sinful people. Get over looking for the perfect person to vote for. Vote for the better choice. And if you're going, well, man, that just goes against my grain. Listen, having somebody that's worse than the other one goes against mine. It ought to go against yours. Vote for the one who is more likely to have policies that will follow the guidelines of God's word. The reality is this. Our nation will not thrive because you like the leader. Nor will it even thrive just because we have a righteous leader, unfortunately. It will thrive because a leader promotes and enacts righteous policies. Period. The reality of the Bible is this, that there were a lot of righteous leaders who did unrighteous things. Amen? And there were unrighteous leaders who did righteous things. And God used both of them. What mattered most was the righteous thing the king did when they actually followed what God told them to do or did what they felt led to do according to God's word. Not the righteous king himself, but their policies. And we cannot make excuses for leadership's bad behavior. Amen? I agree with that. Because you see, they are going to pay the consequences for their sin like all the rest of us do. And I think leadership is held in higher account than the non-leadership. I mean, that's biblical principle. But the point is that God uses, has used, is using, will use flawed people to promote good policies for the nation if they will let him. So quit using that as an excuse not to vote. I just didn't have a good candidate. By doing that, you're voting for the worst candidate. Look beyond the person and beyond and to their policies. Look beyond the individual and to their policies. Will you choose a candidate who will appoint Supreme Court justices that will overturn Roe versus Wade? Or will you choose one that actively supports killing babies in the ninth month of pregnancy? Proverbs chapter 13 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Which candidate will more likely promote righteous policies? Do you remember from 1 John? I preached on it 9 months. Remember when he said, my little dear ones, little children, what did he mean? My little believers, my young believers, my dear children of Christ. Beloved believers, little children, my dear saved ones, if you will, I am blowing a trumpet today. Will you hear the warning? We must look for the better candidates in every position and vote. Please. Shall we continue to watch and do nothing and let the systems fill up with officials whose agenda is to push transgenderism and Marxism in our country? Is that what we're going to do? It is if you won't vote. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 19, no one is good except God. Who said that? Jesus did. There is none good but the Father. So the simple truth is, there is no good and righteous candidate. But if they can be led, God can still use them for his purpose. The question is, which candidate for each position is most likely to allow God to guide their policies during their term? So once again, I'm going to say this. Our faith is not in a person. Our faith is not in a political hero. Our faith is in the Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the only hope for America. But until he comes again, he's charged you with being his ambassador. How will you cast Jesus's vote? He's called you to be salt and light. Dear friends, I'm going to ask you, don't keep your salt in your shaker this election. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you use this trumpet sound, this warning, to call your people to stand for righteous policies in your land? We pray for wisdom. Amen. We pray for mercy, Lord. We pray for guidance. We trust your righteous hand to guide us, Father. Thank you for the freedom that you've given us in this country. And help us, Lord, to defend it against the attacks of Satan. And Father, help us to win it back. Help us to win it back to you through every avenue that we can. In every election that we can, help us, Lord, to bring the one or ones that would be used of you to enact righteousness in their office.